Matthew chapter 1 as well. Romans chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1 this morning. It is good to see you today as we look at this account of the Lord Jesus and his birth. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 1, then go to Romans chapter 1. As you're turning there in your Bible, this is the story of the birth of Jesus as Matthew records it. Let me read some of these verses. I'll pray together, then we'll go into Romans chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, after the genealogy, which connects Jesus to David, we pick up the account in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, this morning we look at this awesome reality of the birth of Christ, the miraculous birth, and may we understand the gospel intent behind it. We also want to pray today as we look at the call of Paul and the call of the gospel that some here today would believe in Christ. In Christ's name, amen. Our Daily Bread years ago recorded the story of David Brainerd and Charles Spurgeon. As they summarize their ministries, I'd like for you to listen to them. First of all, David Brainerd was a missionary years ago in America to the American Indians. It says, David Brainerd, the famous missionary to the American Indians, proclaimed this truth throughout his ministry. He said, I never got away from Jesus and him crucified in my preaching. I found that once these people were gripped by the great evangelical meaning of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, I did not have to give them many instructions about changing their behavior. When Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in London, lay on his deathbed, he testified to a friend, my theology now is found in four little words, Jesus died for me. I don't say this is all I would preach if I were to be raised up again, but it is more than enough for me to die upon. Isn't that good? These guys are resting on the death and resurrection of Christ for everything. So when we think about Christmas, we generally think about the baby in the manger and Mary and Joseph, as I've just said in the story over here, and the angels in heaven and the shepherds visiting, and later on the wise men bringing gifts. But why did Jesus have to be born? Isn't that a great question? I want you to look at the text in Matthew chapter 1. The Bible says specifically in verse 23, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And look at verse 25, concerning Joseph, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Why does the Bible go into this such intent to look at Mary and her being a virgin conceived of the Holy Ghost? Let me just give you a few quick thoughts without getting too deep in this. And this is why this is important. If you go with me quickly over to Romans chapter 5, we will go to Romans 1 in just a moment. I want you to see a cool verse in Romans chapter 5. Jesus is obviously the incarnation of Christ in Mary from the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us why. It says, For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's evident here that when procreation happens, that the sin is passed down from the parent to the child, and then their children, and their children, and their children. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, there's no sin passed down from Adam through Joseph, because she's a virgin. So her impregnation happened through the Holy Spirit, and she is obviously pregnant with the Messiah, not from a human being. And as she is this way, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, these words. Listen to these words carefully. Concerning, verse 3, his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, meaning he's connected to the lineage of David according to the flesh. So he's a human, but he's declared to be the Son of God. Isn't this unique? So in this text, you see that Matthew is saying the Virgin Mary is going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, have the Christ child, which means he would be sinless. But then Romans says he's going to be connected to the line of David, meaning he's going to be royalty, but he's also the Son of God. You remember with me last week, this is by way of introduction, last week we looked at John chapter 1, where Jesus is seen by by John the Baptist, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And in the passage, it directly looks to Jesus as God's Son. So why does Paul say that Jesus is human and divine? Let's look at that together today. And today we're going to look at the call of God. And to look at that beginning, let's ask a few questions to begin with. Look at me at verse number 6, Romans 1, 6. Among whom you are also the called of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. To all of the being in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about the call of God, we think about the call of salvation. And the reason why Jesus has to be sinless, meaning the Holy Spirit is the one that impregnated Mary, and the reason why he has to be human and divine at the same time is because of redemption. You say, Aaron, oh, I've known that my whole life. I've heard that all the time in church. I've never doubted that. Well, here's what you may not know. You may not know that when the New Testament church was just rolling along in its infant stage, they were wrestling over, is Jesus man? Is Jesus God? Is Jesus God and man? Which one of the three options is he? And we look at that and say, oh, Aaron, I know what that answer is. He's the God-man. But there's a reason why this is a big deal. Because in Greek philosophy, they looked at matter as being evil and spirit as being good. So if Jesus was actually a man, was the fleshly side of him evil? So he was just a spirit then, because an evil person can't atone for your sin. So what is it? So here's what happened. The church got together in the first few centuries and they met a couple times on this issue. And through working through the scriptures, they finally came to the right conclusion that Christ is 100% man, 100% God. And they came up with a really cool word. It's not in your Bible, but I'll tell it to you. They called it the hypostatic union, meaning God-man together. You say, Aaron, well, why does that matter for my redemption and the call of salvation? Here's why that matters. And here's why Paul mentioned Christ being man and God. One writer says, because he is fully human and fully God, he, meaning Christ, can serve as man's substitute. Meaning, since he's fully man and fully God, he can die in your place for your sin as a sinless man on the cross for you. And because he's God, he can atone for your sin. Let me give you two cross references. The first one is actually in 1 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Corinthians 5:21. And this is why it's so important for us to know our Bibles on this issue, because there are those in the world who say, well, Jesus was not God at all. Well, then there's no redemption. How are you going to get your sins forgiven? There's no redemption if he's not the Lord. So let's look at a few passages of scriptures just to help us in this area. And I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You guys probably know this verse, but 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him," meaning Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." So this virgin birth produced a sinless man who's God and man, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus knew no sin until the cross, when sin was laid upon him. He was the perfect substitutionary sacrifice. He must be God. He must be man to atone for our sins. Let me give you another reference. John 1:19, the Gospel of John, chapter 1:19. Gospel of John 1:19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, and I read this last week, "I am not the Christ." And they went over this whole situation. And then he, to summarize, verse 26, John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there is one that standeth among you, whom you know not. He it is that coming forth after me is preferred before me, whose shoes lasted I'm not worthy to unloose." And he spoke these things in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." What does God's Lamb do? He takes away the sin of the world. So once you think about this, the Bible is really specific about Jesus being God, Jesus being man. He has to be sinless. He has to be God and man to take away our sins. Why is that important? It's important because when you get into conversation with people and they say, "Oh, I think Jesus was a good man or teacher," they'll say sometimes prophet, and they'll say all those nice things. It's like, well, there's no redemption if he's not God's son. Because that's the issue. With all this in mind, I want you to go to Romans chapter 1, and I want you to see a few things that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1 to help us understand Jesus at Christmas time. Let's begin. The call of God, the call of salvation. Notice with me here in verse number 6 and 7 that the Bible says that Jesus Christ, in verse 6, "among whom you are the called of Jesus Christ." Then in verse 7, he calls them called to be saints. So this baby in a manger, the God-man, who would die for sin in 2 Corinthians 5:21, calls men and women to what? To salvation, to believe, to repent, to come to Christ, to come and to hear the gospel of Christ. He's calling today to men and women to do that. The other thing about this passage is, you'll notice that this call comes from the Lord to men to believe the gospel of God. And if you go back with me to verse number 1, the Bible says that Paul's calling was to testify of this reality. Verse 1 says that Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. So this calling of salvation, Paul consumed his life, separated this calling to tell men and women that the Christ was born, the God-man who can redeem sinners, and his life was consumed with it. He was so consumed with it, the Bible says in verse 1, that he was a servant. The word servant is doulos. It means he was a slave. So Paul says, as a slave is obedient to his master, I am obedient to Christ as a slave, separating myself into one main goal of life, declaring the world that Christ calls men and women to be saved. First, wasn't that a great calling? To reconcile men with God. Now, the Bible says there's another calling in this passage, not only the call to salvation and so forth, as I mentioned, but there was a calling Paul had to ministry. Notice that the call to ministry followed, obviously, his call to salvation. It says in verse 1 that he was called to be an apostle. Isn't that unique? I don't know if you thought about that very much, but the word called here implies a relationship and a task. So God took Paul and says, I have a task for you to do. You're going to be separated into the gospel to declare the Son of God and the seed of David, Jesus Christ, to be the Redeemer of the world. That is your calling. And I am separating you to that goal. I'm calling you to that task. Then look at the word apostle. He was called, he was invited to this task to be an apostle. If you want to write down, an apostle is a special messenger of Jesus Christ, or it's a messenger sent with a message. So Christ called Paul with the message of the gospel and sent him to the world to preach this gospel message to the world. Before I go any further, is Christ calling you to do something? He's actually calling all of us to do something. As a matter of fact, if you read Ephesians, he tells us what that is. I'll show it to you real quickly. Go to the book of Ephesians. Just quickly with me. Look at Ephesians. This is your calling. Ephesians. I'll just read it for you quickly. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or urge you, or exhort you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the lifestyle wherewith ye are called. What is the calling of the church? With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. No, it's humility, love, so forth. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, it's given grace according to the measure of Christ, whereby he saith, whereby he ascended up on high to lead captivity captives. He gave gifts unto men. So he's calling the church to these principles in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5, and 6 of humility, love, service, peace, unity. Then he talks about the gifts of the church. Now he ascended, what is that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why was all this given to the church? So we, in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to the perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ, for whom we have the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase by the love. Of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And you can finish the chapter. He gives a whole bunch more instruction after that. Here's the deal. You say, well, what's my calling? Your calling is to be a mature Christian. Didn't you know that? Isn't that pretty cool? If you read that text, read the whole chapter this afternoon, the calling is for every Christian to grow up and to be mature and not be swayed with doctrine. You know, I remember I was at had the privilege of attending like a biblical counseling conference a few times. And one of the teachers, which was an excellent teacher, by the way, he did a great job. And do you know what he recommended? He recommended that we read theology. And you should do the same thing. You should pick up some basic theology books and read them. Because you know what I found when I read and learn? When people say crazy ideas, you just smile and say, that's a crazy idea. That is a crazy thought. That is not true, what you just said. And Paul is saying, I was called to be an apostle, not only to proclaim the gospel, but to help men and women grow to maturity. And that is your calling and my calling, to grow in Christ into unity and perfection and maturity. It is the call of the church to be mature. So with this in mind, I'm going to quickly go over this. I know our time is fleeting, but I want you to quickly see the call of the apostles, just very quickly, and then talk to you about that just for a moment. The apostles were called, and there's a reason why I'm doing this. The apostles were called in Mark chapter 3, and I'll just quickly mention a few things about it. In Mark chapter 3, we have the list of the apostles, and it says these words, Mark 3:13. The Bible says, "And he goeth them into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that she should be with him, and he sent them forth to preach." So you can read the list of the apostles in Mark 13 and in Matthew as well. And he calls his apostles, he gives them a power, and he gives them some authority to do things, and they go out. Now, the problem that happened in this list is that he's called the 12. One of them, his name is Judas Iscariot. And if you know the story of Judas Iscariot, just quickly, he was a traitor in the Garden of Gethsemane. The sign was Jesus would kiss Jesus. That was the sign, this is the man. He would back up, Jesus would be arrested, and then ultimately crucified. Well, Judas gets so burdened by this, remember, because he sold the whereabouts of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, that he takes the money back to the temple, he throws it at the feet of the priest and says, "This is the, I betrayed innocent blood." He went out and he hung himself, and his body burst down and busted open. They took that money and bought a field with the money instead of putting it into the treasury. But the apostles in Acts chapter 1 are gathered together with other men, and there's like, there's only 11 of us, let's choose another apostle. So if you go with me to Acts chapter 1, and if you look at what the Bible says about this issue of the apostles who were called, in Acts chapter 1, they go through this story, and I'm not going to read all of it to you. But in verse number 22, it says, "Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be witness with us to have his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias." So it came down to two people they had to choose from, Justus and Matthias, verse 24. "They prayed and said, Thou, Lord, thou knowest the heart of all men, show whether these men thou hast chosen." So remember, they're trying to replace Judas Iscariot as an apostle. Why do they want to do this? Because apostles have authority in the New Testament. "That he might take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they came forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So now Matthias is becoming the 12th apostle. But there's another problem here, because Paul comes into the scene here. So let's talk about this just quickly. And I'm doing this for a reason, because I want you to see there's a flow in the New Testament to this. The Bible says that these apostles were very important. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles laid the foundation for the New Testament church in Ephesians 2:20. Look at these words. "And built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." So these apostles were chosen by Christ. Matthias replaces Judas. They're given the authority to teach and preach. They're laying the foundation of the church. So this morning when I read about Jesus being the God-man, the seed of David, and the Son of God in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking from a position of authority. You see, what does that mean? It means that when you pick up your New Testament, every single New Testament book was either written by an apostle or an associate with an apostle. Do you know what the Bible is saying? They laid the foundation of the New Testament church. They're that important. And Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that under the authority of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God by power, and Jesus is of the seed of David, of the flesh. He's the God-man who redeems man. This is important because the Bible says concerning these things that in John chapter 14, Jesus would remind the apostles of his ministry and they would record it. Now, you may have read this verse and you were in school and you claimed it to remember things on your test. That's not what this verse means. But that's supposed to be funny. But John 14:26, you can read the verse here. It says, But the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Do you know what that means? Jesus is saying to these apostles in the upper room, just before he's going to die, I am going to remind you of my ministry, and you are going to write the New Testament. Guess what happened? They reminded him. He reminded them of the ministry, and they wrote the New Testament. And just amazing. These men laid the foundation of the church for which we preach that Jesus is the God-man who redeems sinners. Let me give you a few other quick things about the ministry of these apostles. The Bible says that Paul was also called an apostle, and his is quite extensive. I don't want to go over all those details, but I want to mention a few things from his life in Acts chapter 9. So in Acts chapter 9, he is called an apostle, and the Bible has his calling in Acts 9:15. Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, and he says, "Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So that's Jesus talking to Ananias about the Apostle Paul, and that's his fourfold ministry, and that's what happened. I close all this to say, this is important because when we read about Jesus being the God-man who could redeem, you can go with me in Galatians chapter 1 quickly. In Galatians chapter 1, I'll show you just a few quick things about the life of Jesus here. Galatians chapter 1, look with me at verse number 1, Galatians 1:1. Paul's an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. So when Paul is writing in Romans and he says, Jesus is of the seed of David and he's the Son of God, Jesus is saying to us through Paul that I chose Paul to be an apostle. Men didn't do it, or a single man did not do it. I chose him. So what does that mean to you? It means that every single apostle saw the resurrected Christ. And every apostle was commissioned by Christ with the message. How do you apply that today? I want you to think. We apply it three ways. The Bible's authoritative because the apostles laid the foundation of it. Number two, it can be trusted. And number three, the apostleship office has what? Closed. I don't know of anybody living that has seen the resurrected Christ, unless you guys know. It's over. That gives us comfort that this ministry was a temporary one. And the Bible says in Galatians 1:12, look at what it says. Concerning the gospel, Paul says, "For I neither received it of man," this is the gospel, I'll read verse 11, "but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul was directly taught the gospel from Jesus. As Galatians 1:16 says this, "to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went up to Jerusalem with them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So what I'm saying is, when we read the New Testament, God was saying, these were the men I've chosen with the message to preach the gospel, to write the New Testament. They can be trusted. They can be believed. Their words do not change. Christ trained the apostles. Christ trained Paul to teach the gospel of Christ. Back to Romans chapter 1 just quickly this morning. In Romans chapter 1, it says these words. Paul, an apostle or a servant of Jesus Christ or a slave of Christ, he was called to be an apostle. That was God's sovereign call. He was separating the gospel. That was his job. Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning the Son, Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the Jesus that he was proclaiming is the one that Jesus proclaimed himself, the other apostles. It's the same central message that God, man, died, rose again to redeem man from their sins. All this was done for an important reason. In Acts 26:16, listen to these words and I'll close. Acts 26:16, this was the reason it's all happening. The Bible says these words. But rise, this is Jesus talking, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and which those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I will send thee, to open their eyes, this is Paul's calling, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul's gospel is for men to turn from darkness to light, from blindness to sight, from unforgiveness to forgiveness, because he preached that Jesus, the God-man, died for your sins. So here's my three questions. Number one. The first one, is God calling you to salvation? The Bible says in this text, he called them. Jesus called men and women to himself. He may be calling you to salvation today. Number two, second question, is he calling you to some ministry? Now, Paul's was unique because he was an apostle and he was called for a specific task. But God may be calling some of you today to do a task. Whatever that is, you need to do it and obey and do that task. And third one, for all of us in general, according to Ephesians 4, he's called all of us to spiritual maturity. So get in your Bible and read it. Read some theology books. Go. Those are three callings that has called the whole church to do. Salvation, sanctification, and maturity. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the word, and we thank you for this text that tells us that you had a calling for Paul, but you have a calling for us. May the call of salvation effectually hit some men and women's hearts and they believe the gospel. We also pray that there'd be a call, Lord, for us to maturity, as Ephesians 4 says, and we would read our Bibles, we would read good books, and we would understand what the Bible says. Then, Lord, I want to pray for us today that we would just be called to maturity. We would no more be tossed around with crazy ideas, but we would be stable and mature because we know our Bibles well. Help us in these three matters, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank you for listening so well. We'll have our last hymn, then we'll have our Christmas